This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Please turn to Colossians 1 with me, Colossians chapter 1. We just started this study last Sunday morning, and a little bit of background to the letter in that Paul seems to have written this letter from prison in Rome to people that he mostly had not met before. Most believe that he did not plant the church in Colossians, and he had probably never even been there. And yet he loved these people and wrote a letter to them because of false teaching that was creeping into the church. It's a short letter, four chapters, divides nicely into a very theological half and a very practical half. We have kind of chosen as a theme verse for this study, Colossians 2:6, which says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And that receiving of Christ Jesus the Lord speaks of our salvation and the theology and the doctrines of the gospel and who Jesus is, as opposed to the false teaching that the heretics of the day were teaching. And then the second half of that verse speaks to the second half of the letter. So walk ye in him. Live like a Christian. Live like someone who is seated on high with Christ. Now, this morning, we will begin the first chapter. Before I read the first 14 verses, ponder this question in the back of your mind. If someone asked you to complete this statement, sort of a fill-in-the-blank, if you haven't been in a school setting for a while, that might not strike fear in your hearts as it does to the school students. But when you say, fill in the blank, that's harder than multiple choice, isn't it? Fill in the blank is harder than true or false, depending on how tricky the teacher is on the true and false. How would you fill in the blank if someone asked you to complete this statement? I am blank. And even if they said, give us your top three answers. I am this, I am this. What defines or describes you? What pictures you? How can you explain to other people? I am, and you fill in that blank. Let's read Colossians now, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Lord willing, very soon, perhaps next week, we'll look more closely at this prayer that Paul prayed for these Colossian believers. This morning, my aim is just to find a theme that I think is very clear in the first two verses. It's going to be a long series when we get through only two verses at a time, amen? But we might pick up the pace a little bit. But I could not bring myself to rush past verses 1 and 2. They're an introduction, they're an address, but they are so powerful. And as we said last week, Paul's emphasis in this letter is Jesus Christ and who He is and how that affects us. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk ye in Him. The false teachers that had crept into Colossae there 100 miles east of Ephesus, they were attacking the identity of Jesus Christ. And that was a big mistake. We said last week that if you're right on Jesus Christ, you're probably doing okay. But if you're wrong on Jesus Christ, you have serious trouble that needs to be corrected. And so all throughout this letter, Paul talks about Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus is Lord. It is all over about Jesus. And in these first two verses of introduction, we find Christ three times. That'll be our focus then. As we come back to that question, how would you respond to the following fill-in-the-blank statement, I am blank? I would like to notice in verse 1 that I think I can guess how Paul would fill in the blank. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. If you ask Paul, hey, Paul, who are you? Hey, Paul, what are you? He said, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul didn't say, I'm a Jew. Paul didn't say, I'm a scholar. Paul didn't say, I'm a rabbi. Paul didn't say, I'm a traveler. Paul didn't say, I'm a tent maker. Paul didn't say, I'm an eloquent teacher. Paul didn't talk about his physical appearance. Paul didn't talk about the language that he spoke. Paul didn't identify with his ethnicity primarily. He identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you ask Paul, who are you? He said, I'm Apostle Jesus Christ. In these verses, we're going to see that Christ impacts our identity, He impacts our relationships, and He impacts our peace. First of all, our identity. At the beginning of this letter, Paul identifies himself. And if he had just said, Paul, an apostle, that would be a little bit vague. That would be a little bit meaningless. Because the word apostle just means a person who's been sent. A person with a message, or a delegate, or an ambassador, someone who is coming on behalf of someone else. So we, in our Christianese, in our Christian language, we tend to think of apostle as the special 12, right? Or Paul, the kind of late apostle that came on. But the word apostle just means an emissary or an ambassador, a delegate. So if Paul had just said, I am an apostle, at the beginning of his letter, that would have been kind of vague. Later on in some of his letters, he will call himself just an apostle. But if you look at all the beginnings of his letters, he starts out an apostle of Christ, an apostle of Jesus. He always specifies what kind of an apostle he is. Because being a sent one isn't the main thing. It's the one who sent you that is the main thing. And Paul recognized that, and he anchored or he rooted his identity not in what he could do, not in where he came from, not in his skill set or his appearance. He anchored his identity in Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. For us as Christians today, who we are is defined primarily by our relationship to Christ Jesus the Lord. And this truth, I think, is so foundational to right Christian living. I think a lot of what we would call good Christians lack the abundant life, the joy, and the peace that God wants to give them because they've missed this fundamental truth. The main factor in our identity is that we're in Christ Jesus. And if you know that, it changes everything. If you were, I don't know what was in your mind when I said fill in the blank, and I wasn't trying to set you up and make you feel silly, but if you were able to ask the average person on the street, who are you or what are you, how would they respond? People often identify themselves by their vocation. Isn't that true? Oh, I'm a teacher. I'm an investment representative. I'm a business relationships guy. I'm in sales. I'm in construction. I'm an executive. I'm an advertisement. They identify with their vocation. Sometimes it's with their family. Oh, I'm a, and they give their last name. Oh, I'm from this family. Maybe they're identifying with their nationality. Maybe it's their language or their academic ability. Oh, I'm an honors student, or I'm a scholar, I'm a straight A kid. Maybe it's their ethnicity. Maybe it's their age, or maybe they think about their size, or maybe they think, oh, I identify myself by my marital status, or maybe it's by your performance review at work. Perhaps it's the list of good deeds you did this week, your annual income, or your physical strength. But none of those things are the core of who you are. May I go a step further and say it's not even the denomination of the church at which you attend or the particular local church that you attend. Those things are important. They do describe you. But those are not the core of who you are. If you were to ask me what I had for supper last night, I could honestly answer this way. I had lettuce, tomato, and onions for supper last night. And you might think that I had a salad. I could say something like, well, what did I have for supper last night? I had some food between two pieces of bread. And you might think, oh, maybe he had a tuna sandwich. But if you asked me, what did you have for supper last night? And I said, a burger. You would know exactly what I had. Now the burger was between two pieces of bread. And the burger did have on it lettuce, tomato, and onion. But if I describe my supper by those secondary, if you will, peripheral elements, you don't really know what I had. But if I give you the meat of the issue, you know exactly what I had, don't you? And for us to say, oh, I'm a banker, or I'm a, you know, computer IT guy, or, you know, I'm in sales, or I'm an engineer, that's like saying I had lettuce and tomato for supper last night. But if I say I'm a Christian, that clears everything up right there. Because the lettuce and tomato are secondary. Even the bun is secondary. How you know what I had is defined by what was in the middle. The heart of the matter, I hope it wasn't heart. Anyways, the core thing that I ate was the hamburger. Which, by the way, why don't we call them beef burgers? I mean, you don't have hamburgers made out of ham. Well, hamburgers, I don't understand that. Anyways, I had a hamburger. And if I tell you the main thing, you know primarily what I had. If I tell you the peripheral things, you really don't know what I had. And the same is true for us in our lives. If you think that who you are is defined by peripheral issues, that's just like the lettuce and tomato. That's the sesame seed bun. But if you identify with Christ, as Paul did, that is the most important, the most significant, the most distinguishing thing about you. It's fantastic to be able to anchor your identity to Christ, because He is changeless and perfect. I don't know, but I suspect I'm not the only one that does this. Sometimes I try to paint my identity in different ways depending on the person that I'm talking to. We try to describe ourselves in ways that relate to other people. Let me just talk about geography for a minute. So I've kind of moved around a little bit in my life. So depending on who I'm talking to, if I'm talking to someone and I hear them pronounce certain words in a certain way, I recognize, okay, that person maybe has a little bit of a Canadian accent. And so I'll tell them, oh, you know what? I'm a Canadian. I was born in Canada. Oh, and I'm identifying with my country of origin, and I'm talking to them as if my identity is based in Canada, because I see that they have something related to Canada, and so I want to connect with them. But then if I'm talking to a different person, and I notice they've got a little bit of a drawl going on, y'all, I say, oh, well, you know what? I grew up in South Carolina. And I change my identity to match that person, and I try to relate with them on the level of the South. And then if I'm talking to someone from the Midwest, I say, oh, well, I've lived in Indiana for, you know, the majority of my life. And I paint myself in different ways based on how I think it's going to impact different people. I'm from Canada, I'm from the South, I'm from Indiana. Well, which is it? Well, all those are parts of me, but they're all the peripheral, aren't they? It's dangerous trying to identify yourself with some of these peripheral items based on who you're talking to, because we don't always know what they're going to like and what they're not going to like. I mean, what if I say, you know, yeah, I'm from Canada. And they're like, that wasn't a Canadian accent. I'm from Maine, and I despise Canadians. Oh, well, I grew up in South Carolina. Or you say, I grew up in South Carolina, and there's somebody, you know, that's still fighting the Civil War, and they get upset with you. Oh, no, I live in Indiana now. It's dangerous to try to identify yourself with those peripheral items because you don't know how other people are going to respond. Furthermore, if we're honest, we know that there's parts of our peripheral identity that we don't like. I want you to listen real careful. You are not the only person in this auditorium that has something about himself that he doesn't like. Every single person in this room, if they could wave a magic wand at some point in their life, would have changed something about who they are. Maybe they would have changed where they were born. Maybe they would have changed their appearance. Maybe they would have changed where they went to school. Maybe they would have changed their job. Maybe they would have changed their car. But probably something a little bit more personal. Everybody's got something that they wish were different. And if you identify with those peripheral things like my academic ability, if you identify with things like, oh, well, this is my family, or this is my ethnicity, or this is my language, or this is my performance review at work, or this is what I do for a living, if that's who you are, there's a good chance you don't like it. Then you end up, you don't like yourself. Now, I'm not here preaching self-esteem, but I'm saying that sometimes people get depressed and discouraged and they hate life. Because they think they are defined by some side issue. But if you identify yourself primarily as being in Christ, how can you be depressed about that? If you say the first thing I am is in relation to Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. Because he's perfect and he's changeless. If you're identifying with peripheral things in yourself, like maybe your good looks or maybe your strength or maybe your ability or your memory, Can I remind us all that those things can change? So what happens when the good-looking macho guy gets in a car accident and he's no longer good-looking and macho? Has he lost his identity? Is he not the same person anymore? Well, it depends. If he defined himself by his macho-ness and his good looks, yeah, he's not the same person anymore. But if he identifies himself with Christ, it doesn't matter if he's in a car accident. It doesn't matter if he gets older and loses his strength or loses his mind. He is still who he is because it's in Christ. Yes. You need to know this. It's going to be on the test of life. You're going to be tempted to discouragement. You're going to be tempted to frustration. You're going to be tempted to think that all is lost, or you're going to be upset with something that you don't like about your circumstances. But can I tell you, all of those things they're lettuce and tomatoes. Who you are is in Christ. Colossians 3, I'm previewing something we'll see later in the series, but turn to Colossians 3, verse 3. Paul identified himself primarily with Christ. And he touches on this theme often in the letter. One of the more beautiful expressions is in verse 3 of Colossians 3, where he said, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Your life is hid. It's enveloped, it's closed, it's protected, it's coated in Christ. I'm really happy about that. Because there's a lot of things about my life that ought to be hid. There's a lot of things about me that aren't so nice. There's a lot of things about me that are despicable, but my life is hid in Christ. I don't often do this, but grab your hymnal and turn to 392. Augustus Toplady referred to Colossians 3:3 and other scripture verses in this well-loved hymn, number 392, Rock of Ages. He talks about how completely helpless and worthless we are, but as hid in Christ, everything's okay. 392 in your songbook. Rock of ages, cleft or split for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from your wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Amen. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. I am clinging to the cross, and that's the only thing that is going to make it for me. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for rest. Foul, that's what I am. I'm disgusting. I'm a mess. And I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me. In other words, when I come to that last great judgment day, I'm not going to stand there on my own two feet, looking good and proud because of what I've done. On that final day, let me hide myself in thee. Paul said he didn't want his own righteousness from the works of the law. He says, I want the righteousness of Christ. I am an apostle of Christ. And he said, believers at Colossae, your life is hid in Christ with God. Do you understand how that needs to transform our thinkings? I'm not sure we do yet. That means that if you have a bad day tomorrow, you're still in Christ. That means if you have an unlucky day, you get a flat tire and you spill coffee on yourself and you're late to work and you make a mistake on a big report and you get fired. That means if all that happens, you know what? You're in Christ. That means if things go great for you, you're in Christ. That means if people make fun of you, you're in Christ. That means if you're frustrated with yourself, I can't believe I'm still falling into that same sin which so easily besets me. You're still in Christ. You do not have to win God's approval. I think if I preached that every single Sunday, it wouldn't be a waste of breath. You do not have to earn God's approval. Good thing, because you can't. None of us is good enough. But Colossians also says, no, it's not Colossians, it's Philippians, I think. It says that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. The only reason we're acceptable to God is because we're in Christ. Are you there? Are you counting on that? Or are you somehow banking on your own abilities and talents and smarts? Trust me, they're not near as great as you think they are. And if you tend to be on the discouraged, depressed side and saying, I'll never be good enough because I'm this and I'm that and I'm not this and I'm not that. Don't worry about it. Even if you weren't those things, they wouldn't be good enough. But because you're in Christ, it's okay. Our identity is in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. So we can say with the apostle that I am what I am by the grace of God. That thing you don't like about yourself, I am what I am by the grace of God. That thing that you are kind of pretty good at and you kind of know it and everybody else knows it, you are what you are by the grace of God. You can recognize that every good thing that you have is a gift from God, and so you can't boast as if you earned it for yourself. You are what you are in Christ. That should both humble us and it should encourage us. Because it's not dependent on me. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty inconsistent. How about it? But because I can anchor my identity to Christ, I can be settled. It's encouraging to me when I think about my faults and failures, that is my sins. Because Paul said to the Philippians that he that began a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that means anything good I do is God's grace in me. And anything wrong I do is something God's still working on. He just hasn't finished fixing yet. But he'll get to it. He's going to take care of it because I'm in Christ. It's a done deal. I cannot be removed from that. I have entered into a transaction from which I may not be removed. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've turned from your sin, if you've realized that I can't do this on my own, I can't live this life, I can't possibly please God, if you have trusted in the complete, finished pain of Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and rose from the dead, if you've entered into that relationship with Him, you can't possibly lose if you're in Christ. Now, we're not apostles in the same sense that Paul and the other 12 were. But we have an identity in Christ. We have been given a commission as ambassadors, haven't we? We are the younger brothers and sisters of Christ, aren't we? We are loved and secure in His hand. Jesus said that the sheep, it's like they were in His hand and nobody could pluck them out. If we're in Christ, nobody can harm us. He also said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There is a security in Christ. And as I watch people live their lives, I see so many people trying to secure themselves, to prove that they're good enough, to prop themselves up by putting others down, to look important by feverishly seeking to accomplish stuff, to prove what they are by pointing at others who aren't, by getting hurt and frustrated and wounded when they perceive someone as better than them. If you're not in Christ, I can understand living that way, because you're on your own in life. But if you're a Christian, say goodbye to that kind of living. You got nothing to prove and nothing to lose if you're in Christ. You may not like some peripheral element of your identity, but it doesn't really matter if you're in Christ. Let me follow up on the burger illustration. I do eat more than burgers. I'm not like a huge, huge burger guy, but the story fits. So about a week ago, I was with one of our brothers out at a burger joint. Kind of they're known for big burgers, and they got all these toppings, like more than most burger places have. And so we were ordering, and I'm kind of particular about what I like in my burger. So I was like, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And I certainly don't want the other things that I left out. The other guy that was with me, he's like, I just want everything. Okay, great. So we ordered our burgers. We sat down. I mean, they were two-hand kind of burgers, right? None of this two-, three-finger stuff. They were this kind of burgers. And I took that first big bite, and I had the wrong burger. I had the everything burger. And the, everything at that place, it means things that are unfit for human consumption. I mean, everything is supposed to be like a euphemism, not like everything, everything. But I think they put everything on it. I'll just tell you what it was. It was their primary sin. They, on that burger that I had waited for and prepared myself, they had the nerve, the gall, to put fungus, mushrooms on my burger. Oh, I was devastated. I mean, because I could tell on the first bite, you know? It wasn't like he at least had a few good bites. So I swallowed what I had chewed, what I had bitten. I tried to get a few of them off, and then I just went on. But you know what? The amazing thing was that the meat in that burger was so good. Like, I don't eat there often, but the meat at that burger was so good that even with mushrooms and mayonnaise on my burger, I was able to enjoy it. Because the main thing was right. You may have some side things in your life that you don't like. Maybe somebody put mushrooms on you. I don't know. I wish I looked like this. I wish I sounded like that. I wish I could be like this. I wish I didn't have that. Friends, if you've got Christ, the defining element of your person, everything's going to be okay. if the main thing is right, if you put Christ at the center of your concept of your identity, the peripherals won't matter as much. And the fact is, He is at the center of your identity. It's just a lot of us don't live that way. He's not in our mind that way. We're always thinking about the mushrooms, aren't we? I got this mushroom in my life. I wish I could change, but I can't. So my life is going to be meaningless because I got mushrooms on it. Instead of recognizing, yeah, but I got a really good piece of cow here. Put your focus where it should be. Put your focus on Christ. Paul could have said, I, Paul, a student of Gamaliel. I, Paul, one who has spent 3 years in the desert learning from Christ. I, Paul, who looks like this or sounds like that. No, he just said, all you need to know about Paul is he's an apostle of Christ. That defines me. Let it define you. Well, we're still in verse 1, aren't we? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. This is interesting. As you read the letter to the Colossians, there is deep affection. There's a love that Paul has for these people. And from the other phrases in the letter, it seems clear that many of them he doesn't even know. They are what we would call perfect strangers. Total strangers. He doesn't even know them, but he calls them brethren. How do you call a total stranger your brother? How was it that last week when we watched the slide presentation and we saw the church meeting over there in Kazan, Russia, my heart like leapt out towards the screen. And I said, those are my brothers. Those are my people. And when you see the house church on the screen this morning, that's our people. That's us. I'm one of them. They're one of me. We're together and I've never met them because they're our brothers. They're our sisters in Christ. Christ is not only at the core of our identity, it is at the core of our relationships. Our relationships are what they are because of who we are and of who they are in Christ. My relationship to the believers in Kazan is what it is because I'm in Christ and they're in Christ. That means we've got to be kind of close together because we're both in Christ. Paul's relationship with his people was not based on their personality, their natural compatibility, a common interest or culture or family background. It wasn't like they had the same hobby. And isn't that what a lot of times we build our relationships in this earth on? Oh, you like to do that? I like to do that too. And we'll suddenly strike up a conversation and we'll have a friendship, so-called, with somebody just because of some little thing. You know? You like tools? I like tools. You like this TV show? I like this TV show. You like that kind of car? I like this kind of car. You were born in this city? I was born in this city. Do any of those things matter? No. What matters is our relationship to Christ. You're in Christ? I'm in Christ? We're brothers! Wow, nice to meet you, brother! What's your name? Long lost brothers. And sometimes easy for us to think, oh yeah, we love our brothers, you know, in Beijing or in Kazan. But did you know that all the Christians at Dyer Baptist Church are your brothers in Christ also? Huh. Are you sure about that one? I don't know. Like maybe half brother, step brother. That's my brother in Christ? Really? That's right. If we're born again, every one of us are siblings. Hallelujah. Everybody look at somebody and say, hi, brother or sister. All right, now look at the person you dislike the most in church. No, don't do that. Don't do But you could, couldn't you? You could look at the person in church that just rubs you the wrong way. Their personality is just yeek. You could look at that person and say, love you, brother. Because I'm in Christ, and you're in Christ. I'm trying not to look at anybody now, lest you think it's you. You can look at them and say, our relationship is what it is. Not because I like your personality, not because I think you're good looking, not because you put a lot of money in the plate, not because you're my leader and such and such. My relationship with you is because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ. The most significant thing about me is I'm in Christ. The most significant thing about them is that they're in Christ. And so that's the core of our relationship. That's why we can partner together. That's why we're our body. That's why we can go about the Great Commission together. Because we're in Christ. Therefore, we should have an affection, a patience, and a commitment to other Christians because they're our siblings in Christ. I moved quickly past those words. Let's back up and slow down. These are things we should have towards other Christians. Affection, Christian charity, and love. You ought to love each other. You ought to have patience. You ought to put up with one another. You ought to be long-suffering. And when somebody bugs you, love them anyways. You ought to have commitment to each other. Be loyal and supportive to each other. Not because they were loyal to you, but because you're both in Christ. What happens if a brother or sister in Christ exceeds your expectations and they do something super nice and you really, really like it? Does that change that they're in Christ? No, they're in Christ. And you should thank God for His grace in their life. What happens if a brother or sister in Christ disappoints you sorely? They hurt your feelings. They don't do what they said they were going to do. They make a decision that you think was unwise, maybe even ungodly. Do you write them off? Well, they're no longer my brother or sister. They may be on the roll, but I'm not speaking to them. Maybe they're going through a season of making bad decisions. If they're a believer, they're still in Christ. They may disappoint you, but they're still in Christ. You may not feel warm and fuzzy towards them, but they're still in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. I told you it was in Philippians, but I was wrong. It's Ephesians 1:6 that says that we are accepted in the Beloved. And so can I tell you this? Because I'm accepted in the Beloved, you all should be able to accept me too. If God accepts me because I'm in Christ, you should be able to accept me because I'm in Christ. No matter what I do that you don't like, you should accept me anyways. Because I'm in Christ. And the same goes for every other person in the church. I don't accept you because you have a 5-star approval with me. I don't accept you because, you know, I like everything you say and everything you do and because you don't put mushrooms on my burgers. I don't accept you because of any of those lesser things. I accept you because you're in Christ. And you're human and imperfect, just like me. But together we're in Christ. Our relationships are all primarily influenced by our being in Christ. It's true for our brothers and sisters, but it's also true for those that don't yet know Christ, isn't it? So let's move to that realm. Maybe there's somebody that's affiliated with our church that's not yet born again, and they're not the children of Christ yet. Well, we can still have a relationship with them. Maybe it's someone that's at work, and you know they're not in Christ. They don't make any pretenses about it. They are antagonistic towards the faith. Your relationship to that person is also primarily driven by who you are in Christ. If they are converted, they're your brother or sister in Christ. If they are not, they're your mission. Remember that apostle, that ambassador, that delegate, that sent one? We are sent to those people who are not yet in Christ that someday they might be like us in Christ. Every single person that crosses your path today, tomorrow, all this week, they're either your brother in Christ or they are your mission in Christ. You can either fellowship and partner with them or you can reach out to them. But they are not an obstacle. They are not just an annoyance. They are not somebody in your way. They are not somebody that can help you or hurt you. They are not just a piece of furniture to climb on. They're an individual that God loves. For God so loved the world, He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. He loves everybody, so I should love them too. And hope that God can use me to help them someday be in Christ. Am I deserving to be in Christ? No. I'd like to welcome them to the family so that they can be in Christ. Everyone in your life, should be in relation to you on the basis of Jesus Christ. Whether it's your spouse, your parents, your children, your grandparents, your coworkers, your neighbors, you should view every single relationship you have through the lens of Christ, who they are in Christ. Are they my brother in Christ? Are they my mission in Christ? And let that drive your relationship, not the lettuce and tomato of your life. The core of the matter. When I was a freshman in college, I had been told that I needed to meet somebody on the campus where I was going to college. I was told, hey, you don't know this person very well. In fact, I think you've met them only once, but this person is a second cousin of yours. Yeah, her mom and your mom are first cousins, and you should meet this person. I'm like, okay, that's kind of weird. You know, college campus, several thousand people, and I'm supposed to meet this person that's my relative that I don't know. Okay, well, I guess that's what you're supposed to do because we're in the same family, you know. She came from the Crest line, I came from the Crest line, so we're going to meet each other. So we met each other. Didn't help any that she was a girl. It was like kind of this rendezvous with a girl that's related that I don't know, you know. So we met, and it was kind of awkward. Hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? So let's see, my mom's is your mom's cousin. Okay, so your grandma, your great-grandma, you know, and we're talking about that. And it's like, okay, well, but because we were cousins, because we were family, we said, we're going to work at this a little bit longer. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to talk. We're going to converse a little bit more. We're going to spend some time together. And you know what we found out? We had tons in common. We both started with different majors, and we both changed our major to the same major. We took, like, all the same classes together. We found that we had tons and tons in common, and she's one of our family's best friends to this day. But I had to give the relationship some time on the basis of relation. Who we were in Cress. That's a family name. And because of who we were in Cress, we gave each other some time, and we were able to form a great partnership and friendship. And if we would do the same with our brothers who are in Christ, I wonder what God could do in and through us. Well, the last thing we're going to see in these two verses, I'll finish it very quickly, is that not only are our identity and relationships in Christ, our peace is in Christ. Let's finish verse 2, where Paul said, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't wish them peace from the daily news. Paul didn't wish them grace and peace from our most excellent emperor. He didn't say, I've got a check for you, so that'll bring you grace and peace. He said, I want for you grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your possessions that will bring you peace. It's not your prosperity that will bring you security. Our peace doesn't come from our circumstances or our accomplishments. Our peace doesn't come from the thing that we've stockpiled, whether it's our stocks and bonds or whether it's our canned vegetables or our paper goods. Peace doesn't come from any of those things. And so whether I have those resources or whether I don't have those resources, nothing can destroy my peace. If my peace comes from Christ and I am in Christ, my peace is permanent. And I wonder what a watching world would think if everyone who named the name of Christ were to live their life these days with peace and calm tranquility that says, whatever the news says, whatever happens in the election, whatever happens at my workplace, no matter what happens to my health, I have peace from Christ. Don't you think that would turn some heads? They'd be like, wow, like nothing moves you, does it? No, in fact, that's what Paul said. He said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he's facing death, he's facing imprisonment, he's facing persecutions. He says, I know that as I travel, persecutions and imprisonment await me. And then he follows it up with saying, but none of these things move me. Neither count on my life dear to myself, Acts 20, 24. What if we could say, you know what? None of these things move me because my peace is from Christ. It doesn't matter if my workload gets insane. It doesn't matter if I lose my job. It doesn't matter if I'm getting along well in my family. It doesn't matter if I'm getting along well in my neighborhood. I have peace because I'm in Christ. If we could recognize who we are in Christ, and if we could look at our relationships in Christ, we would become comfortable in reality and not have to constantly look for ways to escape, plunging into artificial realities. We'd be able to accept reality. We'd be able to cope with circumstances because our peace doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from Christ, that deepest reality of who I am. Let me just urge you again to meditate on these things. The fact that you are in Christ. And that makes everything okay. Your relationships are what they are in Christ. And that should drive how you approach every single person that you meet. And I think if you let it be the center of your relationships and the center of how you define yourself, you'll have peace that passes all understanding.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh,